Morning, I'm going to step away from the Genesis study just for a week. We'll get back to it next week. This morning, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter in the New Testament, right near the end, the book of 2 Peter, specifically chapter 3. We'll be looking there at one phrase, just one phrase. But it's a very important phrase, even though it's short. When I was growing up, for some reason, I was easily deceived by what we would call maybe today wax fruit, or the fruit that wasn't real but you could buy, and it looked like grapes and bananas and all kinds of things. Sometimes it was wax, and sometimes which was kind of hard, but sometimes they were like a kind of a soft rubber almost. Well, that was confusing to me. And I don't know how many times I tried to eat that. I would try to pick one of the grapes off of there and eat it when I was just a little kid. It looked like fruit, but it wasn't. It looked like one thing, but it actually was something else. Don't be deceived. That's the reason I tell that little story. Don't be deceived. Because we can be deceived by things like little fruit or wax fruit. We can be deceived by all kinds of things. Optical illusions, for example. There are all kinds of things that we can be deceived by. But we shouldn't be. And Peter said the same thing to a group of Christians in the first century. Now, Peter is writing what is called a general epistle because it wasn't one that went to a particular person or a particular church. It went to Christians in general. He actually starts the book in 1:1. Where he says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God our Savior and Jesus Christ. So he's not writing to a specific church or to a specific person. One of the things he tells them in this letter, 2 Peter, the second letter that he wrote, is don't be deceived. And we'll focus on a phrase in chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse of the book, where Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to take a step back for a moment, look at the context of chapter 3. What is he writing about? He has an introduction, really. It's an introduction to a conclusion in verses 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So he's reminding them of something. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, spoken by our apostles. So he's saying, I've written you twice. This is the second letter. I'm doing the same thing. I'm stirring up your memory. I want you to remember what was taught beforehand. And then he goes into a specific example. He says this in verse 3, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Mockers will come. What will they be saying? Where is the promise of his coming, that is, Jesus' coming? Isn't he supposed to come back? Well, where is he? He hasn't come back yet. Then they'll say, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. I'll say, look. You folks have been saying this for as long as we can remember. Jesus is going to come back someday, but he hasn't come back yet. Where is he? And they'll mock. Sure, Jesus is going to come back to earth. Really? Come on now. Come on now. And they say, look, things have continued just the way they are. The earth has rotated around the sun for thousands of years, and it's just going to continue that way. Why do you think there would ever be an end to anything? Verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the word at that time, or world at that time, was destroyed, being flooded by water. It's happened before. There's been a judgment before. There has been something before in history that has dramatically altered this planet, and there will be again. Verse 7, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. What he is saying here is, mockers will come, but know this, Christ will return. He will. It'll be in his time and in his way, not the way we think, but he will return. Now he gets to the ethical part, the application. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, in verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So he's saying everything that is here is going to be burned away. What is going to be left, new heavens and new earth, and in that, there will be righteousness, and righteousness alone. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So he says, Paul is writing about this. It isn't just me. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, for their own destruction, or to their own destruction. Now, the final two verses. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So what I want to look at this morning is this phrase, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. What is Peter saying, first of all? Then next, why is it important? And then third, how can we make spiritual progress? So what is Peter saying here? Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There are two imperatives or commands, one in verse 17, one in verse 18, and they go together. In verse 17, he says, be on your guard, or better read, be guarding. Be continually on guard. Then in verse 18, grow. That's the command, grow. Or be growing, be continually growing. These are active, they're not passive. be guarding, be growing. There's something we have to do. There's action involved here. And what Peter is saying is that the remedy for being carried away, like he says, carried away by the error of unprincipled men, the remedy for that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If we're growing, then we can be on guard. These two are very closely connected. And as a friend of ours used to say many years ago in a Bible study that we attended for a number of years, so what's the point? A good friend of ours would say that. When we would get to a certain point and we'd read the scripture and we'd talked around it and we'd discuss various things, and some people think this and some think that, and I'm not sure I understand that, then finally we would get to a certain point and we would almost wait for it when she'd say, so what's the point? Well, what is it in this case? What is Peter saying here? He's saying this in verse 18. Make spiritual progress. That's what he's saying. It is our responsibility as Christians to grow spiritually. And I think sometimes we forget that, or we don't even know that. We think, I believe in Jesus Christ. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I know that Jesus is that Savior. I put my faith and my trust in Christ because I know my works by themselves don't satisfy God. I know that. Well, I put my faith in Him. I'm trusting Christ. And then we think, that's it. Period. End of story. I'm trusting Christ. That's our birth. After that comes growth. God empowers us to grow, but it's our responsibility. There are two parties involved. One party involved in our salvation, God saves. There are two parties involved in our growth. God provides us with the ability, and we use that ability, that power, that enablement to grow. But we need to do that. The word grow means increase. Increase. It's used of, in the Bible, of plants. Plants grow. It's used of children. Children grow. Obviously, we know children grow just from the kids we have in church here. We know they grow. And we look at them and we think, my, how you've grown. They grow. It's also used of the church itself, of faith. Faith increases and it grows. And it's used in this way, Christians growing spiritually, making progress in our relationship with God. But I need to say this too, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is commanded to us as believers individually, but it's also commanded to the church as a whole. The church is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, also. Everything we do then as a church should be focused on that, helping people grow and helping people be born as well, be born into the family of God and then grow. So what we do needs to lead to spiritual growth. Obviously, our worship services, Sunday school classes, Bible studies, activities that we do, even something like family camp, should be designed. We should have that in the back of our mind. How is this going to help people make spiritual progress? How is that going to work that way? Now, it doesn't mean that everything we do is a class. It doesn't mean that. Because a lot of times, our best growth comes informally, when we're just talking with each other and encouraging and strengthening. But we need to think about that. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you and am I obeying this command? Are we as a church also obeying this command. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And make a commitment today to grow, to be growing. It's continuous. And by the way, nobody in this life gets to the point where they can say, I don't need to grow anymore. I've learned it all. I have all of the information and all of the knowledge and all of the wisdom that I need as a Christian. And I've heard people actually say things like that before. Well, I pretty much know all of this. No, you don't. I don't either. We all need to grow. But make a commitment to do that. And yes, that's a little vague at this moment. But I think it'll get clearer as we go along. Now, number two, why is this important? What if we didn't grow? What if we don't make spiritual progress? What difference would that make? Well, as Peter says, in verse 17, we will be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away from our own steadfastness. In other words, if we don't make spiritual progress, we're going to be deceived. We will be deceived. And I think you can draw a direct line between someone as a believer in Christ who is deceived on any number of issues or any number of points and their growth or lack of it. How will we be deceived? Well, first of all, I think we'll believe destructive things or things that are just plain wrong. Now, I know it's surprising at times because we can think, how can someone believe that? We can read something or hear about something or we're in a conversation with another Christian and they'll say something and we'll say, how in the world can they believe that? It isn't true. The Bible doesn't teach that. How can they believe it? Because they're deceived. And it may be that they haven't grown spiritually, that they're still really an infant in Christ. And that's a sad situation. We've seen that, and we don't have to give names, and please don't give names, and again, this isn't the time to elbow anybody with this, but we've all seen people who have grown, who have aged chronologically, but not in terms of their maturity. You know, a 75-year-old toddler is sad. That's sad. But there are some Christians who are like that. There are some people who claim to be Christians who are 75 years old in the Lord, and they haven't really moved past the nursery stage yet. And that can't happen. It shouldn't happen. Now, how else? Not only will we believe destructive things, we'll behave in destructive ways. Ways that are just plain wrong. Grace and knowledge need to be balanced. It is interesting, and I don't think it's a mistake, obviously, because the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write this, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. They have to be in balance, and we need both. Here's a quote from a former pastor, commentator, who I really enjoy. He's very quotable, Warren Wiersbe, who says, Knowledge without grace is a terrible weapon. And grace without knowledge can be very shallow. But when we combine grace and knowledge, we have a marvelous tool for building our lives and for building the church. Grace and knowledge together. We don't want to steamroll people with simply, I know the truth, and here it is. But we also don't want to be fall off on the other side and say, I'm just all about grace and love and having people feel good. And then we forget about knowledge. They have to be in balance. So the question is, have you been deceived? Are there times, and I'm sure there are, that you're not sure maybe what you believe or who to believe? I think we've all been there at some point. Maybe we have a hard time balancing grace and knowledge. We fall a little more on one side than we do the other. So what's the answer to that? The answer to that is make spiritual progress. Grow. Grow spiritually. So how can we do it? And that's the third and final idea this morning. How can we make spiritual progress? How can we do it? In other words, how can we grow spiritually? Well, it certainly means growing spiritually. It means increasing in the character traits that Peter mentions at the beginning of his letter, which I think really what he does is he ends where he began. So it's like a circle. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the passage is longer than that. It really goes from the second half of verse 1 down through verse 11. But I'll read 5, 6, and 7. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Then verse 8, actually. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So certainly that is involved. We increase in those character traits. What God is building in us as a result of us being His child by His grace. But it also involves disciplines that we have come to know. We've come to call them spiritual disciplines. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says something that fits well here. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's the command, and that's the point. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. As much as it is a good thing for people to work out, and we should do that, and we should get exercise, what Paul says here is that bodily discipline is only of little profit. There is profit to it, but it only has profit for this life, because we can't take that great body we might have after we're all through exercising for the rest of our lives, we can't take that with us to the next life. So what he says is, do something that has profit now and later, not just now. And that is, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now these disciplines are called disciplines. Why? Congregational participation is helpful at this point. I haven't done that for a little while. But why would they be called a discipline? Spiritual disciplines. Because they're hard. They're work. Effort. We don't want to be like Maynard Krebs on the old TV show. you know. Work like that, which I think a lot of us do. Work, we don't want that. It takes time, hard work, effort, sometimes a lot of it. Spiritual disciplines are practices that promote spiritual growth. They're things that we do that when we do them, the result of it is that we will grow spiritually. We'll grow in our walk with God. You and I can make spiritual progress if we give ourselves to some of these practices, maybe even all of them, or disciplines. And the same is true for us as a church, not just individuals. Let me give you a list of some of them. Other people have a different list. The first one is Bible intake. That has to come first. Bible intake. That is where we read and we hear and study and meditate on and memorize and then apply the Word of God. Why would this be the foundational one? Because this is our final authority for faith and practice. This book is what God has given us to show us what to believe and how to behave. So we need to know it. And if we don't take it in, then we won't grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is not a matter of osmosis. Okay? You can try this if you want, but I guarantee the outcome. I can guarantee you what the outcome is going to be. You can take your Bible. Don't take a nice leather-bound one and do this. It would bother me. Take like a paperback or a hardback Bible. Put it under your pillow and sleep on it. And just sleep. Now, here's what won't happen. All of the truth and all of the information won't come bubbling up out of the Bible, go through your pillow, into your ear, and then into your mind and into your heart, and then you'll know it all. It won't work. It doesn't work that way. We don't grow by osmosis, and especially when it involves the Bible. We don't. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." We need the Scriptures. We need to take them in, however we do that. For some people, listening is better. For some people, reading is better, or a combination of both. But whatever it is, do that. Take it in. Take in the Bible. And, by the way, more than just on Sunday mornings. I'm glad that people bring their Bibles and they read on Sunday morning, and they read along, but it has to be more than that. And as a church, we have to be committed to Scripture. It has to be our foundation. Without Scripture, we're left to our own devices. Really, there's no anchor. There's no compass. There's no North Star for us if we leave the Bible, or if we have a Bible, if we have Bibles, and just don't use them. Don't open them up. This has to be our foundation, and we need to be centered on it. And that's what we want to be. The second discipline is prayer. These first two are the most important. Prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is expressing our thoughts and feelings to God. Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Prayer is an important discipline. It isn't something that comes naturally, probably, to most of us. It's an act of dependence where we say, "Lord, I don't have the answers. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on in this situation completely. I have to depend on you for this." That's why we pray and ask Him things, because there are things we can't do. There are things we can't bring about in our own power. In particular, changing someone's heart. Someone else or our own. We can't do that ourselves, so we ask God in dependence upon Him to do it. So we need to be devoted to prayer. Individually devoted to prayer and corporately. And we need to provide more opportunities for people to pray as a church. We do it once a month, once a month, we have a prayer meeting. I'd like to see more of those. Not just, that's good, but we can do better than that. But individually and as a church, we need to be committed to prayer. Again, it is a discipline. It's hard. Sometimes we don't feel like it, but we need to pray. The third discipline is worship. We can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through worship also. When we focus on God and when we respond to God, as we do in our worship services, that's why these are important, because we do it individually, but also as a group. We come together to worship God. Psalm 95:6 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker," which is a song, and it should be, and I'm glad it's a worship song, because that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be disciplined in our worship, which might sound funny, but we do. We need to be disciplined, meaning we need to give it, to put effort into it, to put time into it, to think about it. You know, one of the best ways we can do that, thinking about all of the things we do on a Sunday morning, we have children's church, we have nursery going on, we've got an adult study hour, we have the praise team that comes and practices, we sing songs, we pray, we give, we hear God's word, we interact with each other. You know when that starts? Not at 10:10 when we hear the prelude. When should it start? Saturday night. That's when it ought to start. As we get our minds prepared and ready and disciplined. And I have to say on this, I am preaching this to myself. Saturday nights are difficult for me. It's tough for me to go to bed early on Saturday nights. So I tend to be a little bit of a night owl anyway. And it's tough for me to do that, but I should. And I know I should do it. Sunday morning worship begins on Saturday night as we prepare ourselves and be disciplined. And I have to do it too. The next spiritual discipline is evangelism. That's an important one. Believe me, if you share Christ with somebody, you share the gospel with somebody, you will be stretched, you'll probably be taken out of your comfort zone, and you will grow if you do that. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. We know the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them, and He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." People who are lost need to know Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. And we're the ones that God has called to take it to them. We can't abdicate our role and think that the CBS Evening News is going to do it. They're not. Movies aren't going to do it. We have to. It's our task to do that. And it's a discipline because it's hard. For some people, they're gifted in evangelism. The rest of us are not gifted in evangelism per se. It's harder for us to do. It's a discipline, but we have to do it. And we'll grow if we do. We'll grow individually and as a church, and we'll also grow another way, numerically. There'll be more of us. The next spiritual discipline is serving, meeting the needs of other people. Serving, doing something for somebody. They have a need, try to meet it. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." And then he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's a discipline for us to serve individually and as a church. That needs to be part of who we are. And a discipline, something we do, a practice that is part of who we are to grow spiritually. Stewardship, managing and using well what God has given to us. Using it well. Romans 14:12 says, "Each one of us will give account of himself to God." There are a number of other verses that we could use for this one, but we will give an account to the Lord for what he has given us. What have we done with it? And by the way, that includes money, not just our talents, but it includes money as well. So giving fits into this also. How we give, what we give, when we give it. It's a discipline. We give individually, and as a church, we should give also. We should be involved in that too. Fasting is another spiritual discipline. Voluntary abstinence from food. It's food that we don't eat for spiritual purposes. It's not just because it'll help clean out our system and health-wise we'll do better. But the fasting that the Bible talks about, Jesus said in Matthew 6:16 and 17, he said, "Whenever you fast," and "when you fast," not "if you fast." Now, when we do that, which is much neglected, I think, in the church today, it will help us grow and progress spiritually. And if anything on this one, a good thing to do for all of us would be commit ourselves to learn what the Bible teaches about it, because we probably don't know. The next spiritual discipline is silence and solitude. That is withdrawing in to privacy and being quiet before God. Mark 6:31 and 32, Jesus said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Something for us to do, we need, is to get away and be quiet for a period of time. That's important. That's important. A time alone with God, and it's a great blessing when we can do that. The next one is journaling. Only one after that. Journaling, writing down the ways God has been working in our life. Writing those things down on paper. It's expressing our thoughts and feelings to God on paper. Or if you wanted to do it, you could type it into the computer that way also. Psalm 62:8, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." So get a notebook, get started. Develop a file on your computer and get started. And we need to do this, by the way, as a church, especially right now, with some of the ways we've seen God work in the things that we're doing right now, like the donation of the windows. We need to write those things down so that we can remember them and look back and say, this is how God worked. This is what He did. Finally, learning. That is growing in our understanding of God and His ways. Part of the great commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind. With all of your mind. We need to learn and be learning constantly because we're not there yet. We need to have full hearts, yes, and full heads also. Not one or the other. Read good books. Watch good DVDs. Listen to good CDs. We can recommend some of those if you don't know what those are. And we need to provide those opportunities as a church also for people to learn. Because when we do that, we'll grow. Now, you might be doing all of these or some of these things already. And if you are, keep it up. Keep doing it. This should be an encouragement. But if you aren't, get started. And maybe this morning the Lord is speaking to you about one of these specific areas, maybe two, maybe more than that. Do that. Listen to what the Lord tells you, and then do it. Maybe one of them jumped out at you and piqued your curiosity. Maybe that's an area that you need to work on or that God wants you to begin to do. We all need to know that making spiritual progress is a discipline. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is not something that just happens. We have to work at it. Now, we also have to know that growth follows birth. The application for anyone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ is not, you need to make spiritual progress. That's not the application. The application would be, you need to be born spiritually first, because you can't grow until you've been born. So the application there is to repent and believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Then, after that, comes growth, but not before. So to sum up this morning, and this is a statement that we might want to make ourselves, and I challenge you to make it, something like this. This is the way I wrote this down. I know I'm commanded to make spiritual progress. I know that. I don't want to be deceived in what I believe or how I behave. Therefore, I commit myself to the spiritual disciplines to grow spiritually. By God's grace, I'll grow for His glory and for my good, but not just my good, our good as well. And I want, it's my desire that everyone here and at family camp, and everyone who's part of this church who's not here or at family camp, to make those statements, to commit to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And to do that and begin it, if you haven't, today. And to continue, if you already have. For God's glory and for our good. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to each one of our hearts. Help us know what it is that you want us to do, how you want us to be involved in this. And Father, I pray that we would know that we're commanded to grow, not want to be deceived, and commit ourselves to grow through the spiritual disciplines. And by your grace and for your glory, Father, we will. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We praise you for your word, Lord, and for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.